New Year to all, and welcome to Maple Plain Community Church. And we are starting a new series today called Back to the Basics. And you know, one of the things about this last year is it's taught us a lot of things to be flexible, to discover what is really needed when we need it. And a lot of times we took things down to the most simple form. But it also taught us what is really important and what we exist for, what we are here to do as a church, as Christians, as families, and we so often come back to the basics. And so we're really talking as elders, as staff, and wondering, where do we start this new year? Well, I think we start at the very basics. We talk about what we really exist to do and what the purpose of our church is. You know, over the last few months, we took a lot of time as elders and as staff to really talk about why we exist as a church. And, you know, there's one word that kept coming back over and over, especially after a year like 2020, and that is connection. We really need connection. And by that, I mean three things: that Maple Plain Community Church is a place to connect, that we connect with God first. And what that means is we exist to bring people into a place of authentic worship with God, that we connect with God through prayer, that there's a consistent prayer life for all of us. And we also connect with God through our spiritual growth, that there's a sense that we're all growing as Christians as we come to know God more. And that's one of the reasons why we've launched this challenge to all of you, that we all be plugged into our Bibles more, that we're reading regularly and in on a reading plan. And I don't know if any of you have started any New Year's resolutions. Are you still strong on them? You still going on them? The average day to give up on them is January 11th, so you're ahead of the curve right now. But 2 weeks, not even 2 weeks, and most people are already giving up on their personal resolutions for the new year. But we have a heart as a church that we're connecting with God, not just on a week-to-week basis, but it becomes who we are as Christians, that we know God well, that our lives become a lifestyle of worship, that we pray without ceasing, and that we're growing in Him spiritually week after week. And one of the key ways to be growing in the Lord is to know Him in His Word, and that's why, as I said before, we have these Bible reading plans that we're offering as an option to those of you who maybe don't know where to start. And in the foyer, you're going to see a Bible reading plan by Bible Project. You have some paper copies out there. It's also emailed out this week with the bulletin. It's available on our church website. And it's a one-year plan that will take you through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And the way it's broke up is about two or three chapters a day, which is about 10 to 15 minutes of reading, depending on your speed, and then also a psalm. But what's great about this plan is it also includes some videos that help explain the context of what you're reading and why, and give you some deeper meaning in that. But really the challenge we have for all of you is pick a plan that's going to work for you and for your family. Schedule a time. Make that daily commitment to studying the Word. And that might be through a paper plan like this. It could be through an app like YouVersion, which I know many of you have, where you can find many different reading plans. You can read with groups through the app, where you could be messaging each other. But I think that's another part that's going to be important with this, is find a reading partner. Find a group of people that you can just be in contact with on a regular basis, maybe weekly, and ask, have you been reading the Bible? Have you been sticking with the plan? What have you been learning? And enter in those discussions. And I heard from a couple of you last week as we started talking about this, that you've had those groups for a number of years. One person I talked to said she's had a Bible reading partner now for decades. And it started pretty simple, but they have worked together to learn a lot about the Bible together. And so I want to hear those stories from you, and I want you guys to be sharing those things as we go through the year here, and we commit to connecting with God through learning and studying the Scriptures. But the main thing here is that we want to go past the 2 weeks. We want this to be a habit that really is formed as a discipline in all of us, that we're connecting with God on a regular basis through worship, through prayer, and through spiritual growth. So through the first couple of months here, we're going to be talking all about this concept of connecting with God, connecting with others, and connecting others with God. Those are really the three ways we exist as a church, as Maple Plain Community Church is a place to connect. When we think about connecting with others, we'll be talking about this later this month. This is through things like fellowship, living in common with one another, with common goals and values, as we all have Christ as the center of our lives. Through unity, which is an important topic that is touched on many times in the scriptures, something we've talked about many times in the year 2020. And also discipleship, that's pointing each other towards Christ and helping each other grow as iron sharpens iron. But the third part of our connectedness as a church is one that is a universal mission for the church, to create disciples. We connect others with God, and that's what we do through our Christian service, as we find the ways that God has uniquely gifted and equipped us as believers. We know that that's intended to be used in the body of Christ, that it would mutually edify one another and point each other toward Jesus. It's also through our local outreach, the ways we love and outreach to our neighbors and those in our communities, and finally through global missions, which has been a heartbeat of our church for many decades. But when we think about why we exist, our mission, our vision, it's quite simple. We exist to connect with God, to connect with others, and to connect others with God. And we pray that this becomes a heartbeat for everything we do as a ministry, that it's wrapped up in these three areas. So today we're just going to focus this down on connecting with God, and the most basic form of that is through worship. Today we're going to be studying the topic of authentic worship, and it's found in the book of John, in chapter 4, in a story many of us know, the Samaritan woman at the well, that Jesus encounters this woman and enters into a dialogue with her, talking really about who Jesus is, what he has to offer, and she's kind of missing the idea of Jesus here. But then he gets into one of the most profound lessons in all of the scripture on worship, that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. But so often we misunderstand worship. I think we make it all too complicated or all too routine. I think we misunderstand worship because we make worship into what it wasn't meant to be. And Jesus taught about worship in so many ways in the scriptures. He taught about it in a way of how we give, that we're supposed to give in a certain way, that we're supposed to pray in a certain way, but it really came down to one part. True worship comes through our motivation. It comes through our heart. And the greatest mistake we can make about worship is to reduce it into an empty act, something that we simply just go through the motions. We do it because we're supposed to do it. We know we're supposed to do it, and so we just get it done. And it reminds me of a story I heard about Howard Hughes. Now, he is not a name you hear every day now, but he was one of the most influential people of the 30s and the 40s. He was a renowned businessman, savvy investor. He was a filmmaker. He was most famous for his aviation records. You probably heard about the Spruce Goose and all of the records he broke as an aviator. He was also a philanthropist, and what you may not know is he owned a handful of casinos in Las Vegas. And so when he died in April of 1976, all of these casinos worked together in a concerted effort to have 1 minute of silence to remember Howard Hughes. And so they correlated their watches, everyone has on the same time, and they decided for 1 minute, all of the casinos would be silent, and they'd remember this great man. And so they did. Eerie silence fell on the casino, and one of the pit bosses was watching the second hand go around his watch, one trip all the way around. And as it reached the top, he said, "All right, he's had his moment. Let's roll the dice." And I wonder sometimes if that's how we approach worship of God. We know what time it needs to be. We give him our hour, and then we say, "All right, he's had his moment. Let's get back to life." That's what we've made it at times. But that's not what worship was intended to be. What does it mean to worship? Well, most literally, it means that we attribute worth to God. We give God glory. We understand who he is, and we exalt him in our lives. But I like the definition that John MacArthur gives. He said, "To understand worship is to know God's deep and profound love for us, and to love him back with everything we are, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength." In other words, it's all that we are reacting to all that God is. And that sets us up perfectly for the lesson we have today in worship as we think about authentic worship. The story of this woman at the well. And before we get into our text today, just a brief setup if you're not familiar with the story. This is early on in Jesus' ministry, and he's starting to grow in his popularity. People are seeing the miracles, and he's baptizing, at least his disciples are baptizing many people. And he's feeling like there might be this unintentional competition happening with he and John the Baptist. And also the Pharisees are starting to understand who he is, and they're starting to become resentful for him. So Jesus flees this area, and he goes back to Galilee, his hometown. Now, every Jew of this time would have taken a trip around Samaria, because as you know, the Jews and the Samaritans just didn't mix. They hated each other, and they despised even being in each other's presence. But Jesus went straight through Samaria, and he stopped at a well where he encountered not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman, who he would have had no business talking to in that culture. So he asked her for a bit of water. And the Samaritan woman, knowing Jesus is a Jewish man, says, "You obviously don't know who I am, or you wouldn't ask me for this water." And Jesus, in his own way, says, "You obviously don't know who I am, or you'd be asking me for more than water. You'd be asking me for the living water that doesn't make you thirsty anymore." And they have this interaction, and this woman kind of throws out a red herring of sorts to try to enter into this theological discussion of worship. But Jesus encounters in the way only he can. And that brings us to the text for today as we look at John 4, verses 19 through 26. But before we read the text, let's just take a moment in prayer together and ask God to speak to each of us individually. So God, we do thank you for the ability to come as a church, that we come to connect with you, and that we would worship you truly and authentically. So God, I pray now as we read this text, this great lesson of worship, God, that you'd be speaking to each of us through your Holy Spirit, and let my words be your words, God, as you work in our hearts, that you continue to shape us and form us through the work of your Holy Spirit. God, we pray this now in your name. Amen. Let's read now, starting verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." True worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and truth. That's the bulk of the message today that we'll be getting to in a moment. But first we look at what worship isn't. And I think that's the starting place for all of us. We never truly understand worship on our own. But the first point we need to make today is that authentic worship does not depend on the external. That's why we misunderstand worship, because we make it too complicated into something it wasn't meant to be. And we set these specific parameters on what worship is. These self-imposed rules and regulations, we maybe turn it into this checkbox faith. If you just do the right things at the right time, then this is worship of God. And it becomes such a narrow view because we worry so much on what's happening around us. Sometimes it can be too routine, where it's the same place, the same time. You kind of yawn through the idea of worship, just like that pit boss, you watch the second hand tick around the clock and then say, "Okay, God, your time's up. Now back to my regularly programmed life." And if either of those things are true for you, you may be doing it wrong, as we read today. Authentic worship is quite simple. It's heartfelt, meaningful, and true. And the first step is that authentic worship requires being genuine with God. Now, the smokescreen argument that this woman threw out at Jesus was, do we worship on this mountain or that mountain? And that's an argument that had been happening between the Jews and the Samaritans for hundreds of years. We'll get to that more in a moment. But consider for a moment why she went there. Now, what we haven't touched on yet is what happened in the verses preceding this. Jesus called her out in her lifestyle of sin. And when she was asking for this living water from Jesus, she said, that sounds amazing. And Jesus said, well, why don't you go tell your husband about it? And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, well, technically that's true. You've had five. And now she's trying to hide who she is, though she doesn't fully understand that he is the Messiah. She's trying to hide who she is before others. And that's so much of what we do in our lives, often what we do in our worship of God. Technically, we may not lie about it, but we're looking for a technicality. And we look to exonerate ourselves. In that way, we look to elevate ourselves before God, thinking we can fool him that we're someone that we're not. Here's a newsflash for you. God knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly the ways that you've failed, and he knows exactly the decisions you've made. But the amazing part about that is that he loves you anyway, that he purchased the price of those sins with the blood of his son. So when we worship God, if we want to do it in an authentic way, it means we need to be genuine before him and know exactly who we are. Sometimes the greatest barrier we have to worship with God is the one we create ourselves. That exterior shield. Put on the good front and just tell ourselves we're okay. It's fine. But God knows you. He knows everything about you. Just be real. Be authentic before him. And that's what we desire in our church, as we look at a place where we want people to connect with God. We want people to be real, to be genuine before God. And we know that church is not a museum for the saints. It's a hospital for the sinner. That we all come here looking for the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that only God can offer. Because salvation is not through our obedience. It's through our faith. Authentic worship requires being genuine with God. But let's look at this smokescreen argument she threw up, this mountain or that mountain. She's worried about where. And so often we think about the externals of worship. Worship is not contingent upon time, upon place, custom, style, or system. And this argument, as I said, spanned back hundreds of years. Now, the Samaritans were a race that were known to be ethnically and ethically unclean because they were kind of seen as the half-bred Jews. Back in 722 BC, when the Assyrians exiled much of the Jews, there were some that were left over. And they mixed with all of the pagan races around them and created what we know as the Samaritan race. They also adopted many of the beliefs of these pagan systems, but they held to themselves the Book of Moses. So they knew a little bit about God, and they had some similarities with the Jews, but there was so much hatred between them because when the Jews returned to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, they refused to let the Samaritans help. And so what did the Samaritans do? I'm going to build my own temple. And so they went by the neighboring mountain of Gerizim, and they built their temple of worship there. And so for over 700 years, they had this debate of, you think you're in the right place, but we think we're in the right place. And so now there's this theological argument that she's throwing up to Jesus. Okay, you're a prophet of God. You tell me, which of these places is correct? Now, it's very possible that the woman was just looking for an answer. But we know that she got the answer she wasn't expecting, as Jesus often does. It doesn't matter. Neither of them is how he says it. There's a time that's coming and has already come when you won't worship the Father on that mountain or this mountain. And we'll get to that in a bit when we talk about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But this old debate is still going on today, that the Jews believe that the right place to worship is the temple on Mount Moriah. That's why we see people at the Western Wall going and standing as close as they can to it. They believe the Holy of Holies still resides in the temple and that the presence of God, the most holy place, is there. Today there's only about 800 Samaritans left in the world. Half of them live where? Mount Gerizim. Because that's the holy place. But we know that authentic worship of God is not tied up in place. It's not tied up in ritual or systems that we create. And Jesus spent so much of his ministry talking to these kinds of people, entrenched in these systems, thinking they had to be in the right place in the right time with the right custom. And worship became more about a static list of rules that if you followed, you could feel good about yourself and good before God. But that's not worship of God. It's not reveling in God's majesty. Rather, it's reveling in your own obedience and patting yourself on the back. But as Jesus said, a time is coming and has already come. He's talking about the age of the church, the age we live in now. Because the Holy Spirit has come, we no longer depend on temples and place in this mountain or that mountain, but we know that wherever we are the church, and that is where worship can happen. But you know, we create our own arguments today. We have different versions of this mountain or that mountain. We build our own expectations, and we think we can find the right mountain or the right church that you can truly, authentically worship. Pick the right denomination, the right kind of building, the right musical style and instruments, the right preaching style, wearing the right clothes that you can actually worship authentically before God. And this is a side note here. Diversity is a good thing in the body. I think it's good to have preferences. I think that's how God has uniquely made all of us, is to appreciate some things more than others. But when we make preference a principle, or we make it a requirement to worship, we're making our own mountain. And we're making the same argument of, you can't worship on that mountain, you have to worship on my mountain. The truth is that worship has always been a matter of your heart. It is first and foremost a choice and an attitude. And if you place more emphasis on how you worship rather than who you worship, there may be a problem. Because authentic worship is built on relationship. And that's the point that Jesus is coming to with this woman at the well. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, I said before, the Samaritans knew a little bit about God. They embrace the five books of Moses. But that's often the most dangerous position we can be in, right? To know a little bit about God. So we build ourselves into this false sense of security, thinking we know who God is. But really, we're looking at him through blinders. And so we start going through this lifestyle of close enough, and God definitely looks like this, and I think I know who God is. But authentic worship only comes in actually knowing who God is. So Jesus was challenging these presuppositions of the Samaritans that they definitely knew who God was. And they believed that the Messiah, the promised one, would come through their line, not the line of David, not the ones of Jerusalem. But the Jews worship what they do know. And this is what Jesus is saying here, not that every Jewish person will be saved, but that the Messiah will come through the Jews. It's meant to chip away at these entrenched beliefs of who she thought God was. And it's the same way for all of us. We have this prescribed notion of who God is, that he's definitely going to work in these ways. But what Jesus is saying is you'll never know God completely, but you can only worship him if you actually know him. Salvation is born of the Jews, and she was looking at him. And worship is for all of those who believe in Jesus, who have a relationship with him. It's not about the external. It's not about what's around you. It's not about your emotions or these preconceived notions of who you think God is. But worship is meant to be heartfelt. It's an attitude. It's built in a relationship of knowing the one true God, of who he is and not who we think who he should be. And that's where we get into the bulk of the lesson that he gives to this woman, is that authentic worship is in spirit and truth. As the text reads, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So he moves beyond this intellectual discussion. And for many people, they love to stay in that theological debate and keep going until they're blue in the face of my way is right, your way is right. Jesus loved to bypass those discussions. And then he gets into the practical. It's not about how and where, but who we worship. It's the inside that counts, Jesus says. It's the true worshipers, the kind the Father seeks, are the ones who worship in spirit and in truth. Now, let's just talk about that concept for a second, though. True worshipers. And I think this reveals to us something important, that everybody worships something. Man is created to worship. And no matter how we live life, we're worshiping something. There are many who are worshiping false things. It's inauthentic worship. And what this means is how you spend your time, what you give your devotions to, your affections to, that is what you worship. Some people worship their hobbies, their careers, their finances, themselves. That's false worship. But true worshipers worship who? The Father. And how? In spirit and in truth. And the fact is that false worshipers don't change who God is. It doesn't make God invalid. It just means their worship is meaningless. If you want to worship something of value in your life, you worship the Father through spirit and truth. And the first part we see there is, as we worship in spirit, it means that true, authentic worship comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, so much is placed on location, right? Location, location, location. That's the real estate mantra. Well, in religion and worship, it's often the same thing. We think we have to be in a certain place at a certain time to truly worship. We think that worship happens only in this sanctuary. Worship happens only in your small groups or wherever you might set apart that time and place to worship. But when we read that God is spirit, and that true worshipers worship in spirit, it's important to know what the Greek word is here. The word for spirit is pneuma. It's not a word you'd use often, but pneuma literally means air or powerful air. And it means that there's this invisible yet powerful force working. Pneuma is the word that's used, it's translated into the Holy Spirit and also our spirit. But we know that what's born of the Spirit of God is spirit. And what this means is that there's a powerful force inside of all of us, the Holy Spirit, that allows us to worship wherever we're at. It's not about location. And this is the amazing part as we read in the book of 1 Corinthians, that the Holy Spirit used to reside in the temple in a temporal place, but now the Holy Spirit resides in us. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So to worship in spirit means that we no longer go to church to worship, but we are the church when we worship. That worship follows you wherever you go because it's not what you do, it's who you are. And it's said in a similar way in the book of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. And the word body here really is translated to mean your whole self, not just your fleshly body. Offer your whole selves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your true and proper worship is to offer your whole self as a living sacrifice to God. And we think about our mission and our vision that people would connect with God in authentic worship. We're not saying we want you to come here for an hour a week to worship God and then go on your way. We're saying that there is to be a continual act of worship with God by the way you live. Don't reduce your worship to 1 hour a week. You ever considered how much time you have in a week? Well, that's an objective answer. It's 168 hours. Every week you have 168 hours. And if you believe that there's 1 hour a week to worship God, if you're a visual learner like me, this is what your worship life looks like. Orange would be worship, and blue would be everything else. Is that a lifestyle of worship? Is that offering your whole selves as a living sacrifice to God? Well, let's say you're an A-plus Christian, all right, and you have an hour of devotionals every day where you worship God. You go to 9 a.m. Sunday school, you go to 10:15 service, and you have a small group during the week as well. This is what your worship time looks like. There's still a lot of blue, a lot of time left over that's not really worship in your mind. It's your personal time to use how you want. Well, that's not a lifestyle of worship either. Looks like this, that every part of you is an act of worship, that the words you sing and you speak in church are as much a part of your worship as the words you're thinking in your head and the words you share with your friends and your family. The way you love God is as important as the way you love those around you. It's about how you spend your time, how you spend your money, your attitude, and work, and a family life. That everything about you, who you are, becomes a part of your worship. And so we understand that in worship, authentic worship, there is no sacred and secular split where there's church time and there's personal time. It's all an act of worship. Worship becomes a desire of our heart, and it's built in to who we are. It's not a checklist. It's not going through the motions. It's fueled by joy and gratitude of knowing God. And that's where we know that authentic worship involves a true change of your heart. And that's what it means to be worshiping in spirit. As the Holy Spirit has given you new life, you're born new in Him, He changes who you are. And it's not just an outward observance. The other side of that, worshiping in truth, simply means worship comes through embracing the truth. Now, truth is a word that's kind of lost its value over the years. And we live in an era that says truth is what you make it. Truth is what you believe it to be. And you decide for yourself what is true and what is false. What's true for you may not be true for me, but the reality is there is one truth. That God, in His very nature, is truth. And everything we need to know about the Father is revealed in the Son. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one goes to the Father except through Him. Authentic worship is in knowing the Son, knowing the truth, and going to the Father. But it also means we have to embrace the truth about ourselves. And that's where it's important to remember who Jesus is talking to. The woman who maybe hasn't had a grasp on who God is, but also not a grasp on who she is. In other words, we need to humble ourselves before God and understand that God is God and we very, very clearly are not. Know the truth about yourself, and that makes the truths of God even more amazing. That while you don't deserve His love, His mercy, and His grace, He gives it to you anyway. He does it out of deep and profound love. We rejoice in the truths of God, and the more we know about Him, the more we are inclined to worship Him. See, we'll never know everything about God, though. That's the mistake we often make. A lot of well-intended Christians know a lot about God, know a lot about the Bible, and so they hang up their hat and say, I figured Him out. I can rest in the truths of God. And that's good. Hold on to His promises. Hold on to who He is and know His character. But we must always remember that His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And He may work in a way that you don't expect. Think about the man Job. Do you think he thought he had God figured out? Do you think he could have predicted the ways that God worked in his life? No, but through it all, his message was consistent. God is exalted, and we will not know Him. And yet he continued to trust Him through all things. See, when we worship in truth, it doesn't mean we know everything about God, but we know everything about God is true. And as we come to know Him more, we come to love Him more. See, spirit and truth are not mutually exclusive. If you worship only in the spirit and abandon the truth, it means that whatever feels good to you becomes true. It's aimless. It's simply emotional. That's really what we read before is the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of the world where your feelings become God. In the same way, knowledge of God's truth doesn't automatically bring you to a place of worship. There are people who have the entire Bible memorized, but do not know God personally. See, early on, I experienced that. I grew up knowing, like the Samaritan woman, a little bit about God. I grew up with very basic truths. God created the world. God's Son was Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. And there's a time as I really began to grow in my faith, I grew my biblical knowledge. But I used that knowledge to my own benefit. As I learned more about God, I thought, ooh, I could win that argument, rather than thinking I could win that soul. As I learned about God's mercy and grace, I used it as a license to excuse my behavior and to continue sinning, knowing, well, God will forgive me anyway. When I learned about God's deep love, I thought, that's all for me. It can't be for them. And over again, I was learning more about God, but it took a while for the Holy Spirit to catch up and to humble my heart and to soften me to a place of worship. And so often we learn these things about God, and then we cast Him in this narrow view, thinking He's exactly the way we want Him to be. And we use these things for our own advantage. Well, that's where the Spirit kicks in. The Holy Spirit is designed to usher us into worship of God. The sole function of the Spirit is to glorify the Son. And so as the Spirit is working in us, we become authentic in our worship of Jesus. It's not all about knowledge. It's not about feelings. But as we worship in spirit and in truth, we know that they work together to bring us to a deeper understanding of God. There's a song as we close out today that really impacted me. It's by David Crowder called Praise the Lord. And it reminded me so much of my early journey in the faith. But the lyrics go like this, and this is talking about his understanding of God. I used to shake you like an eight ball. I used to shoot you like a gun. I used to hold you like a hammer and try to nail down everyone. I used to keep you in a steeple. I used to bind you like a book. I used to take you like prescription without knowing what I took. Your love's an ocean, not a river, a symphony, not just a song. I don't think everybody's right. I just think most of us were wrong. I think that when we get to heaven, we're going to laugh when we can see how hard we tried to make it and how easy it should be. But now I just don't buy it anymore. No, I've tried and I've tried to know everything for sure. But I find I know less as I come to know you more. You're not who I thought you were. Praise the Lord. We worship God, we enter into a journey of knowing him more day by day. And you'll find often that your preconceived notions of who God is and what he should be fall down. But that's for the good, because he's so much greater than we could ever imagine. And it brings us to a place of worship. So we think about key takeaways for today. There's really three things I want to leave you with when you consider connecting with God through authentic worship. Well, first, worship is built on a relationship with Christ. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you haven't made that profession in your life, you're not worshiping authentically. And worship is not a hit-and-run activity. It's not something you come and do for an hour and go back to your normal life. Now, the more we know God, the more we love him, and the deeper our worship gets. The longer we know God, the more his Spirit works in us and changes us. Worship is a relational activity. It's also meant to be a lifestyle. Now, if you're one that's hopped from church to church to find that perfect style that you can finally worship authentically, you may never find it. Because the truth is, while we have our preferences, worship becomes an attitude of the heart. It becomes who we are. And we understand that Monday through Saturday are just as important as Sunday. It's not about going to church. It's about being the church. We know that worship also is not about being perfect, but acknowledging a perfect God. As we think about our behavior, our do's and our don'ts, that if we can just execute life perfectly, that this now will be worship of God. And certainly, those things can be part of our worship, but it's not about you. It's about knowing God. It's about responding to his vast love and mercy. Knowing that through all things we can consider him good, faithful, just, merciful, and loving. And knowing that God is doing a good work in you, a work you cannot do yourself as you're being transformed day by day. God is all. And we put too much emphasis on us and what we do, we forget about who he is. Authentic worship is in spirit and in truth. Let's pray as we close today. Lord, we thank you for the ability to come together as a community and exalt you corporately. But God, we know that what we do in our individual lives, what we do alone is as as important as what we do together. So God, I pray that you continue to work in each of us with your Holy Spirit, that you bring us to a place of knowing you more. You're working us deeply. And God, I do pray that day by day we can know more of your truths, that you would reveal to us all of who you are, God, your character and your promises, that we have hope in that. But through all of this, as we come to know you more, may it lead us to a place of worship, of devotion, as we trust in you and you alone. We thank you, God, for all that you've done. We pray this now in your name. Amen.